Hi, I'm Pastor Colin Smith, Senior Pastor of The Orchard. We're a church that loves the Bible, and this podcast features sermons from pastors at each of our six locations. Our prayer is that these messages will help root you in the Word of God, nourish you in the Gospel of Christ, and help you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Here's today's message.
Well, let's keep our Bibles open right there at Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount together this morning. I'm not sure if you've noticed, but we have more kids in worship during the summer months. And kids, we just want you to know how glad we are that you're here. I think you know this. I hope you know this, but The Orchard is not just a church for grown-ups. It is a church for you as well. And we're so thankful to have you worshiping with us. I was a kid in church once. And when I think back on that, some of my earliest memories of growing up in church, a lot of those memories include the songs that we would sing. So Father Abraham comes to mind with all the motions and everything. Deep and wide. And of course, the B-I-B-L-E. We did this in the last service. I'm going to risk it and do it again. Let's sing it together. I think you know it. So I'll start us off, but the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's what our kids do. They scream Bible at the very end of that. Well done, well done. So this is like my childhood growing up singing this, and from a young age then, I knew that the Bible was God's Word. This is where we stand. This is truth. This is where we hear from God. I knew that, and I believed that from a young age. But during my senior year of college, I was introduced to some of the more critical ways in which people approach the scriptures, and I began to wrestle with some significant questions about the scriptures. I had questions about the authority of scripture. I had questions about the point of scripture. I had questions about what role, therefore, scripture was going to have in my life going forward, and I know I'm not the only one who's ever had this experience. And maybe if you're honest right now, you are currently asking some significant questions about the scriptures, maybe even wrestling with your belief about the Bible. And so, what will help you? What will help you? Well, there is one thing more than anything else that helped me to settle my conviction about Scripture, and that continues to help me to strengthen my conviction about Scripture today, and that is the way in which Jesus spoke about Scripture. You see, during that time of wrestling, on my senior year of college, I had questions about the Bible, but I was committed to following Jesus. And I came to realize if I am a follower of Jesus, I should think about the Bible the way Jesus thinks about the Bible. Whatever conviction Jesus has about Scripture, if I'm his disciple, that should be my conviction too. Now, that sounds obvious when you put it that way, but it was that simple realization that was so helpful to me and continues to help me and keep me grounded in God's Word today. And in this passage we're looking at, in this section of the Sermon on the Mount we're looking at this morning, Jesus makes some very important statements about the Bible. And I'm praying this will be a great encouragement to each of you. That in God's kindness, this would help us to be able to say with all of our hearts, the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. Now, as we walk through these verses, I want you to see what Jesus, again, says about the enduring authority of Scripture, the ultimate point of Scripture, and the primary application of Scripture. And we'll start with the enduring authority of Scripture. Look at the beginning of verse 17. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." And when Jesus mentions the law and the prophets, he is referring to the whole Bible as it existed in his day. He is talking about what we call now the Old Testament. The Old Testament is traditionally broken down into three parts. First, the law, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Second, the prophets, beginning with Joshua and moving all the way through Malachi. And then third, the writings, books like Psalms and Proverbs and Job. Jesus himself uses this threefold breakdown of Scripture in Luke 24, verse 44, when he mentions the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Now, in our verse, he only mentions the law and the prophets, but every commentator that I read agrees that he is referring to the entirety of Scripture. He's just using a shorthand way of saying it. We do the same thing every time we use the word Bible. The Bible contains two testaments. There's 66 different books, but we use this one word to describe the whole thing. And Jesus uses two words here in verse 17. In verse 18, he'll also just use one word. He'll say the law, but he's referring in both of these instances to Scripture as a whole, the entirety of Scripture. And notice, Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish the Scriptures. I have not come to tear down the Scriptures. I have not come to do away with the Scriptures." In fact, he says in verse 18, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." And iota is the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. A dot refers to the smallest part of any letter in any alphabet. And so you see Jesus's point. Not a single thing. Not a single thing in the entirety of God's word will lose any of its importance as God's word until everything in God's word is accomplished. Not the tiniest part of the tiniest letters in all of Scripture is going to pass away until heaven and earth pass away. That is Jesus' view regarding the enduring authority of Scripture. Every book, every chapter, every verse, every sentence, every word, every letter matters. Jesus did not come to abolish any of it, and so we cannot abandon any of it. But that's not always easy, because there is a tendency in the human heart to ignore or even to reject the parts of God's word that confuse us, that challenge us. We all feel this. This is what led Thomas Jefferson infamously to take out his scissors and literally cut out all of the parts of the Bible that he didn't like. Take them out of there. This is what led a man named Marcion in the second century to completely disregard the Old Testament. He even rewrote the New Testament, removing every single reference to the Old Testament. And do you know what he did in his rewriting with Matthew 5:17? He changed it to say this: "Do not think that I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I have not come to fulfill them, but to abolish them." The audacity of this. Now, we kind of chuckle at that, right? And we cringe at Jefferson. We roll our eyes at Madison. But let's be honest for a moment. There are things in the Bible that we would not have written if we were in charge. There are sections of the Bible that perplex us. There are even things that offend us. And so the temptation arises to cut something out, even if we don't do it with scissors, maybe just to ignore it, to toss something aside, to abandon the parts of the Bible that are difficult for us to swallow. But Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish anything." As long as heaven and earth remain, all of Scripture remains. The whole Bible is God's word to us, and therefore, the whole Bible has authority over us. This is Jesus' view of Scripture. He speaks of its enduring authority. Second, in this passage, Jesus speaks about the ultimate point of Scripture. Look at verse 17 again. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So why did Jesus, the eternal Son of God, come into the world? It sounds like a question for Christmas time, doesn't it? So this is our Christmas in July moment at the Orchard. Why did Jesus come into the world? Why was he born? Why did he come? Why did he arrive here among us? Well, Matthew 5:17, in that verse, he tells us he came to fulfill the Scriptures. What does that mean? Well, Matthew has been showing us over and over again already in this gospel, in these opening chapters. Remember, after writing about the virgin birth, Matthew 1:22 says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." After Jesus then returns from Egypt as a small boy, Matthew 2:15 says, "This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." After Jesus' family settled in Nazareth, Matthew 2:23 says, "This happened so that what was spoken of by the prophets might be fulfilled." After Jesus launched his ministry Galilee among Jews and Gentiles, Matthew 4:14 says, "This happened so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." Fulfilled. You see, throughout his gospel, over and over and over again, Matthew is determined to show us that every prophetic word, every promise of God, every part of the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And where did Matthew get that idea from? From Jesus himself. Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. Matthew was one of his disciples. He was there when Jesus first spoke these words. He's one of the 12. He heard Jesus say, "I have not come to abolish the Scriptures, but to fulfill them." And Matthew's showing us in his gospel what that means. Now, that statement, I've not come to abolish the scriptures, but to fulfill them, it is quite the statement about the scriptures. And we'll reflect on that in just a moment. But first, I want to point out that it is also quite the statement about Jesus. This is one of those things that Jesus said that makes it impossible for us to believe that he was simply just some good moral teacher. To use the famous line from C.S. Lewis, to claim what Jesus claims in Matthew 5:17, he must either be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of the universe. I mean, imagine for a moment that we start the sermon over, I come up on here and I stand in front of you and open up the Bible, hold it out and say, church, everything in this book is about me. I'm the one who will keep every promise in this book. I'm the one who will fulfill every prophecy in this book. I am the point of every part of this book. That is a sure way to get fired as a pastor or to end up in a straitjacket. But that is exactly what Jesus is saying. As Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, Jesus is saying all the law and all the prophets point to him and will be fulfilled in him down to the smallest detail. Everything that is in the law and the prophets culminates in Christ, and he is the fulfillment of them all. It is the most stupendous claim that he ever made. Only the God of the Bible could claim to be the point of the Bible. And that is what Jesus says about himself, because that is who Jesus is. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He is the ultimate point of Scripture. And so if you're reading the Bible, but you're missing Jesus, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Everything points to him. Everything testifies about him. Let me just give you three examples as this relates then to our reading of the Old Testament in particular. Think with me for a moment. Let's think of the Old Testament. Think with me about saviors and sacrifices and commandments. There are lots of saviors in the Old Testament. Stories of judges and kings who deliver God's people from God's enemies. The most famous story, I think, is surely that of David and Goliath. You know it well. The giant Philistine Goliath is terrifying and terrorizing God's people. But here comes young King David with his sling. He takes Goliath down. He saves the day. Now, what is that story about? What is that story about? Trusting God in the face of any enemy? Standing firm always in the Lord? Yes. Yes, those are good applications. But who does that story ultimately point us to? Well, King David's greatest son, who took down our greatest enemy, who defeated the giants of sin and of death. You see, every single savior in the Old Testament is at best a shadow of Jesus, the ultimate Savior who came into the world. There are lots of sacrifices in the Old Testament too. The most detailed descriptions of the sacrificial system come in the book of Leviticus, everyone's favorite book, I'm sure. Now, you probably don't know Leviticus as well as you know the story of David and Goliath. But you know that Leviticus is full of descriptions of how animals were to be sacrificed and blood was to be shed in order to atone for the sins of God's people. Now, what are those sacrifices all about? Worshiping God in the way he tells us to? Seeking forgiveness from a God of mercy and grace? Yes. Yes. But who do those sacrifices ultimately point to? Well, the one who offered up his very life for the sins of his people. The one who shed his blood on the cross to atone for the sins of God's people forever. Forever. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament is giving us a preview of the ultimate sacrifice that comes in Jesus Christ. There are lots of commands in the Old Testament too. Lots of laws, lots of stipulations and regulations regarding to life under the Old Covenant. Now, what are those commands all about? Are they there to show us God's definition of morality? Are they there to reveal to us God's standards of righteousness? Yes. Yes. But who do these commands ultimately point forward to? The one who kept every single one of them. The one who kept every command that we have broken. The one who met the standard that we have all failed to reach, and the one who then shares his perfection with us. Every command in the Old Testament prepares us to meet Jesus, God's truly righteous Son. If you're reading the Bible, but you're missing Jesus, you're missing the point. Charles Spurgeon once prayed, "God, help me to look up from the book to the Lord. Help me to look from the precept to him who fulfilled it, and from the promise to him in whom it is yes and amen." That's a good prayer. It's a good prayer to pray. Ask God to help you see Jesus in all of Scripture as you read the Scriptures, because all of Scripture points to him. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to fulfill every promise of God, to fulfill every prophetic word, to fulfill every part of the Old Testament. The Scriptures testify about him. He's the ultimate point. And now, as the one who fulfills the Scriptures, Jesus is the one who teaches us how to apply the Scriptures. And that's the third thing I want us to consider this morning. Having emphasized the enduring authority of Scripture, having declared that he himself is the ultimate point of Scripture, Jesus will now help us see the primary application of Scripture. How are we to apply God's word? Well, look at verse 19 to start. Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, there are many applications of Scripture, because there are many promises to believe, there are many truths to come to know and understand, and there are many commands to obey. And as disciples of Jesus, we cannot relax any of them. Remember our calling issued by Jesus after he had risen from the dead and stands on a different mountain in Matthew 28:19-20 and says to his followers, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching my people to know and to believe and to keep and to obey everything that I have said. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you are called to observe everything that Jesus has commanded you. And in Matthew 5:19, he commands us not to relax any of the commands we find in Scripture, not even one. There's no command we can ignore, no command we can minimize, no command we can break. We must do what Scripture says. And at the same time, we must also interpret what Scripture says. And we have just learned that Jesus is the interpretive key, because he came to fulfill the Scripture. He is the ultimate point of Scripture, and therefore we have to consider everything we find in Scripture, including every command in Scripture, with Jesus in mind. We could list so many examples of what this means. Let me just give you two. When we gather for worship, like this, we are not following the commands and prescriptions for worship that are outlined in the Old Testament. There's no altar in here upon which we're making animal sacrifices every time that we gather together. Why not? That's commanded in the Bible. Well, because the ultimate sacrifice, the one sacrifice towards which every other sacrifice pointed, and the only sacrifice that we need, has already been made. We know this. Jesus gave his life on the cross. That's the sacrifice we need. That's what we've gathered to remember and to rejoice in. Or, one other example, when we think about our governing authorities, We do not expect them to follow the precise rules that are listed and outlined and commanded to kings over God's people in the Old Testament. We don't demand that they enforce all the particulars of God's law and banish all false religion from the land. Why not? He told the kings to do that. Well, because Christ's kingdom is not of this world, and we are citizens ultimately of heaven. So we could go on and on like this. We could go on and on with all sorts of examples. And at times, as I'm sure it won't surprise you, faithful believers will differ in their opinions about how all of this works out. But here's what we can all agree on. Jesus did not abolish the commands of the Old Testament. He fulfilled them. He fulfilled them. He revealed their ultimate point as well as their deepest meaning. And so now we interpret the commands of the Old Testament in light of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and all that Jesus has said. That is the way we approach the Scriptures, and we do not rebel against him. And we do not reject anything that he says. We do not relax even the least of his commandments. This is our calling as his disciples. And yet, having said all that, as we seek to obey the many instructions we find in Scripture, we must not miss the primary application of Scripture. And that's what we need to see now. Look at verse 20. Jesus, having said, don't relax any of the commands, keep them all, everything I say, now says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the first week of our series in the Sermon on the Mount, I quoted a pastor who said, the Sermon on the Mount crushes me to the ground and shows me my utter helplessness. And surely, on first reading this verse, that is the only appropriate response we could have. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus said that, the disciples listening to him that day must have thought, well, then if that's true, who in the world could be saved? You see, we're so familiar in having read through the Gospels that the Pharisees and the scribes are kind of the bad guys. You know, the bad guy soundtrack comes on whenever they come into the scene. But these were the heroes in Jesus' day. These were the religious elite. They were the experts in the law. They were meticulous at keeping God's commands. They had memorized his commandments. They had memorized his prohibitions, every single one of them. And they made a strenuous effort to observe and obey them all. And so is Jesus really saying here, if we don't do better than them, we will never, ever enter his kingdom? Yes. So how's that possible? How is it possible to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees? It's possible because for all their effort to live out Scripture's many applications, the scribes and the Pharisees missed Scripture's primary application. And as a result, all their commandment keeping, all their pursuit of righteousness amounted to nothing at all. So what is this primary application of Scripture? What did they miss? Well, listen to what Jesus says in John 5, 39 to 40. He is speaking here to the scribes. He's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to people who are really trying to obey everything they see in the Scriptures. And he tells them, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You love the Bible. You're so committed to trying to obey, but you're missing the point. That's what Jesus is saying. The primary application of the Bible is to see Jesus as the ultimate point of the Bible so that you would come to Jesus and find life in him. You will never, ever earn eternal life by seeking to obey God's commands. You cannot do that because you have not done that. None of us, not one of us, not the most devoted disciple of Jesus in this room has obeyed everything that Scripture requires of us, and therefore Scripture cannot save us. But Scripture bears witness to the one who can. This is why Paul says, in 2 Timothy 3:15, the sacred writings, the Scriptures, they are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures themselves are not meant to save you. They are meant to lead you to the Savior. That you trust him, that you'd put your faith in him. And friend, if you'll do that, if you'll come to Jesus, if you will believe in Jesus, here's what he will do for you. He'll forgive all your sin, all your commandment breaking, all of the ways in which you've fallen short of the standard. He will forgive you. He died for you. And he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He really will. He'll cleanse you in God's sight, and he will make you righteous as a gift of his grace. As a gift of his grace, he will give you freely as a gift the kind of righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He will give you the kind of righteousness you never could have earned on your own. He will give you the righteousness of God that comes through faith. That's Romans 3, verse 22. And in light of his grace and by his mercy, and not by your effort, he will then welcome you into his kingdom. You will be among his people. You will live with him forever in eternal life. Oh, friend, come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. If you have been attempting some pursuit of righteousness that has only been about your obedience and your avoidance of certain commands, you'll never make it on your own. The scriptures are meant to lead you to Christ. Come to him. That is the primary application of scripture. Church, in these verses, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us that the Bible is unlike any other book. It has an enduring authority that until heaven and earth pass away, not a single letter will lose its value or its power as God's word. And like any good story, the Bible story has a hero. And it's not you. And it's not me. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate point of scripture. He came into the world to fulfill the law and the prophets, everything written in God's word, every prophecy, every promise, every part of scripture bears witness to him. And therefore, the primary application of scripture is to come to him, to believe in Jesus Christ and to find eternal life and righteousness in him by his grace. And then, and only then, in response to the mercy that he has shown to you, to go and seek to obey everything that he commands. Let's ask him for help together now. Almighty God, we praise you that you are not silent. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, you spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, you have spoken to us through your Son. We praise you for sending Jesus into the world to fulfill the scriptures, to save us and to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us to see in all of the word the ways in which you would draw our minds and our hearts to Christ. Help us to look up from the book to the Lord, to look up from the promise to the one who fulfills it, to look up from the precepts to the one in whom they all find their yes and amen. And help us in humble faith and dependence upon you, with the power you supply by your Holy Spirit, to pursue a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Help us not to relax commandments. Help us to be faithful to Christ. And help us do this, we pray, for our good and ultimately for the glory of your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Orchard Sermon Podcast. If you enjoyed this message, please subscribe, become a regular listener, and share the link with others. And if you're in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, we'd love to welcome you as our guest at one of the Orchard's 6 locations. For more information, go to theorchard.church. That's theorchard.church.